Leviticus chapter 25. Lord, if you would, give us another 20 of this, what we're about to do now. Leviticus chapter 25, we won't read the entire chapter, but I want to read a good section of it so that you get a feel for what's taking place here. Leviticus 25, verse 1. The Lord then spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, 'When you come into the land which I will give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the 7th year the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest after growth you shall not reap, and your grapes of untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. All of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself and your male and female slaves, and your hired man and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens with you. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat.'" So that's the sabbatical year. Now starting at verse 8, a year of Jubilee is about to be described. So slightly different topic. Verse 8, "You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land." That's big, by the way, on the Day of Atonement. Verse 10, "You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty or freedom through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather it from its untrimmed vine, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field. On this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. If you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. Corresponding to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your friend. He is to sell to you according to the number of years of crops. In proportion to the extent of the years, you shall increase its price. And in proportion to the fewness of the years, you shall diminish its price, for it is a number of crops he is selling to you. You shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall thus observe my statutes and keep my judgments so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land. Then the land will yield its produce so that you can eat your fill and live securely on it. But if you say, 'What are we going to eat on the 7th year if we do not sow or gather in our crops?' Then I will so order my blessing for you in the 6th year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. When you are sowing the 8th year, you can still eat old things from the crop, eating the old until the 9th year when its crop comes in. The land, moreover, will not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or, in case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee, it shall revert, that he may return to his property." Skip with me over to verse 35. Now, in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. He shall then go out from you, he and his sons with him, and shall go back to his family, that he may return to the property of his forefathers. For they are my servants, whom I brought out from the land of Egypt. They are not to be sold in a slave sale. You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have revealed to your people through your word. Help us to see that all of your goodness and grace and mercy culminates in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of the blessings and rewards that come with him. May we be drawn to you. May our hearts be more devoted to you, more expectant because of what we find here in your word. Change us, we ask. Sanctify us. Make us holy so that we can enjoy your presence more. In Christ's name and for his sake, we pray this. Amen. So, the year of Jubilee takes up most of the text of Leviticus 25, from verses 8 through 55. Verses 1 through 7 give a description of what's referred to as this sabbatical or Sabbath year. All right, so before we get into what the Lord is doing for his people in the Sabbath year and in the year of Jubilee, let me just make sure, because you know sometimes the Old Testament language seems a bit muddled to us or a bit stilted. We might not actually follow through with what's being said. So here, just in an oversimplified way, is what we just read. All right, verses 1 through 7, the Sabbath year. Every seventh year, this is when the people have entered into the land to take possession of the land that God promised them. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year for the land. A Sabbath year meant that the land was not to be worked. Didn't mean that there wasn't other work that the people could do. For example, if they had animals or livestock, or if they had to work on their homes or something like that. But as far as the land was concerned, the land could not be worked. It had to just lay, as it were. In that seventh year, although they were not going to be doing things like plowing and planting and harvesting, God would continue to cause the land to produce. And so although they weren't working the land, they were still able to yield or to gather in what the land naturally produced. That's the Sabbath year. The year of Jubilee works in conjunction with that, but in a sort of a hyper-Sabbath sort of way. Every 7 years is a Sabbath year, and you do that for seven cycles. So by the time you get to your seventh Sabbath year, 49 years of your life have passed, seven of those 49 being Sabbath years. When you reach year 49, which is the seventh Sabbath year, you know that the next year, year 50, is going to be what's referred to here as the year of Jubilee. It's going to be almost like an addition to the Sabbath year of 49, but with extra benefits and blessings. And the extra benefits and blessings are these. Just like the regular Sabbath years in year 7, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, did I do that correctly, right? Just like all of those, Year 50, you're not going to work the land. So this is now 2 years in a row, year 49 and 50, that you're not going to work the land. But year 50, the year of Jubilee, also is a year in which freedom is declared throughout the land, which is expressed this way. If at any point in time before the 50th year of Jubilee, you have lost your property because of financial difficulty, or because for some other reason you had to sell a piece of it or all of it, you get all of your land back. It all comes back to you. If you have incurred any kind of debt and you're working off your debt, you owe money or you owe something to your neighbor, when the year of Jubilee comes in year 50, your debt is erased. You have nothing left to pay. Or if your debt was so severe that you couldn't make payments on the debt, you actually had to sell yourself into service to your neighbor or someone in the country, you worked until either your debt was paid, or if your debt was still outstanding, when the year of Jubilee came in year 50, you were done with your service. You got to go free regardless of how much time was left on your debt. Super Sabbath year. So what is God doing with all of this? Why is he giving the people through the land a Sabbath year? And then after a Sabbath year, why does he go through the process of giving them a year of Jubilee, year 50, a super Sabbath year almost? Let's do a couple things. One, let's start by how God conditions the mind and the heart of his people by ordering this Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. All right? One of the things that we want to consider is it was just 2 weeks ago that we were in Leviticus 23 with Israel's religious calendar. And we pointed out that one of the things that was interesting in Leviticus 23 is that Leviticus 23 opens with the reminder that every seventh day is a Sabbath day when the people, week in and week out, every seventh day, the people are to pause what they're doing to rest. They're going to imitate God himself, who created for 6 days and then stopped creating on the seventh. You're going to work for 6 days and you're going to stop on the seventh. You're going to imitate God, and in imitating God by taking that pause, you are going to set your mind and your heart on God. You're going to commune with him in this state of rest. And then as Leviticus 23 goes on, what's interesting is that every seventh day is a Sabbath rest, and then these annual festivals that God adds on to the weekly rest is itself in a pattern of seven. Every seventh day you rest, and on top of that seventh day of rest every week, I'm giving you seven additional festivals. And those additional festivals came with their own add-on Sabbath days. First day of this week, last day, Sabbath days. You add more Sabbath days onto the regular Sabbath day. And of the seven festivals that God gives, almost all of them containing their own additional Sabbath rest, it's the seventh month in the calendar year that has the bulk of those festival days. Three of the seven are all contained in the seventh month. God seeming to indicate to his people his intention to give them a full and complete rest. And then we come to the chapter that we're in today, Leviticus 25, and we find that not only does God give them every seventh day to pause, to imitate him and to commune with him, not only does he give them seven annual festivals to enjoy year in and year out, but every seventh year they get the added benefit of more rest in the Sabbath year to be culminated or capped off by the 50th year, which is a super Sabbath rest. God must want his people to rest. There's a lot of resting going on in the Old Testament. how different this is from my perspective, and I would think probably yours, when I think about God's law and instruction in the Old Covenant. How burdensome it seems. How tasking it seems. And yet all through God's Word, all through the Old Covenant, God is showing that these commandments and statutes and precepts that I give to you are good and right and loving and kind. And by the way, as you walk in obedience to my commands, do you know what you get in return? You get me and the rest that comes in fellowship with me. How good and gracious of God to give as a gift that he does not have to offer rest to his people. But then the other thing that this does, the way that this sabbatical year, but particularly the Jubilee year, works itself out, is that you notice there is a counting off of Sabbath years as you anticipate year 50 coming. In other words, the way that God instructs the people to prepare and get ready for the year of Jubilee, year 50, is to say you're going to keep a running count all through your weeks and months and years and decades. All of this is going to be an accounting for, an anticipation of the year of Jubilee. There is then, because of what Jubilee represents and what it offers, and the fact that you are going to be counting down to the time when you get that, there is expectation and excitement. And consider, since this is only once every 50 years, more than likely, you will only experience the Jubilee year once in your lifetime. Can you imagine that buildup and excitement to year 50? One year out of 50, every 50 years, I may not see this again. I'm going to enjoy this. Rest on rest on rest, issuing into more, greater rest. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. If you're a Christian here today, you should already have an idea, an inkling as to where this is going. If you know Jesus and you know what Christ has done for his people, you ought to already be thinking, Christ does this Jubilee for his people. Hebrews chapter 4, start with me at verse 1, and listen how Hebrews 4 talks about rest and more rest. Hebrews 4, 1, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have good news preached to us also, but the word that they heard did not profit them, referring to the Old Testament people, did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And then here it is, verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. If you have turned in repentance and faith to Christ, you enter the rest that his work offers already. You already have regular rest in and with Christ. But skip ahead in chapter 4 to verses 9 through 11. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Wait. I thought he said in verse 3 that we who believe enter that rest. In verse 11, he's saying, be diligent to enter that rest that still remains. Do you hear what's going on there? There is a rest for the people of God that we enjoy now in our relationship, in our union with Christ. And yet, according to Hebrews, and we could say other passages in the New Testament if we had more time, and yet, this rest that we now enjoy is a foretaste of more rest, of more blessing that's to come in the future. Do you hear, do you see the pattern of Leviticus 25? Rest now. God has given you rest in this present time, but there's coming a time in the future, year 50, Jubilee year, when you're going to get rest on top of rest and a rest like you have not experienced or encountered yet. So we go back to Leviticus 25. All the way back in the Old Covenant, all the way through into the New Covenant today, God is offering to his people the gift, the reward, the promise of rest. Presently, now, you can know that you are at rest and in communion with your God. And on top of that, as a display, as a demonstration of his boundless mercy and riches, there is yet still more rest and blessing to come. So what is God teaching his people in Leviticus 25 that we can say, oh, just like he was teaching them in Leviticus 25, he's still teaching us today. Let me try to take it in two ways. All right, we've already said what Leviticus 25 does is that it gives the anticipation, the expectation of a greater future rest to come. And it gives a sense of anticipation and expectation. Looking a little bit more in detail at the text, we can say at least two things, of which there are many, many subpoints. Two things, though. We can say that by God instituting a sabbatical year, 1 year out of every seven, God is teaching his people that they can expect to find a creation at rest. God's people can expect that there will be a time when creation itself will be at rest. You can't miss the similarity or the pattern, right? You people will work for 6 days and then you will rest on the seventh day. Similarly, the land will be worked, and the land will work to produce for 6 years, and then it will rest on the seventh. It's almost like the land itself works and toils and gets tired and needs a break. When did that happen? It happened all the way back in Genesis 3. Because of our sin and rebellion, not only were we cursed with God's righteous judgment, but creation itself was placed under a curse. Now, instead of creation being able to enjoy unhindered blessing and fruitfulness, the Lord says, as a result of your sin, Adam, the ground has been cursed. Instead of yielding only its fruit and its produce, now thorns and thistles. The land, creation itself, is tired from the work and labor of this life. Even creation longs for a break. So if you're an Israelite, and your life and the life of your family depends on you working your field, and you're told that you have to take an entire year off and not do any work on your land, what are you going to do? What are you going to do when year 50 comes and you not only cannot work your land on year 49, but you can't work your land on year 50? 2 years, you can't work your land. Did you hear what the Lord said? He anticipated that very question. He anticipated the fear and the doubt and the weakness of his people. Look at 25:18. After saying in verse 18 that by observing my statutes and keeping my judgments, what he's talking about now in the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee, you will live securely on the land. Look at verse 20. But if you say, what are we going to eat on the seventh year if we do not sow or gather in our crops? I will so order my blessing for you in the sixth year that it will bring forth the crop for 3 years. He'll triple his blessing to his people so that they can obey. It's hard not to hear some of our old ancestors of the faith give what you command and command what you will. If you're going to expect me to do this, you better provide for me to obey. If I can't work the land, I'm trusting that you're going to see to it that me and my family are not going to starve. And the Lord says, I've taken care of that. You obey, you trust me, and I'll provide. And the way that he describes what this seventh year and later what the Jubilee year is going to be like is almost Eden-like. Nobody is going to work the land. He says in verse 6, all of you will have the Sabbath of the land for food. All of you, yourself, your male and female slaves, your hired man, your foreign residents who live as aliens with you, even your cattle and animals that are in your land will have its crops to eat. In other words, you're not going to work the land. You're just going to walk around and you're just going to gather what's already there. The Lord says to Adam and Eve in the garden, behold, I've given you every good tree for you to eat from. Eat and be filled. He says in the Sabbath year, you're not going to do any work. You're not going to think that you're providing for yourself. You're going to realize that I'm the one who's providing for you, and because I'm providing for you, you're going to eat and be filled. All of this as a way of conditioning the people to think, just like I need rest, just like I need time, a break, a rest from the labor and toil to commune with God, even creation itself needs that kind of rest, needs that kind of break. Turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 20 through 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And then Paul goes on to say, and as creation groans, so we groan. All of creation groans under the curse, under the burden that we, sinful people, have brought on it. And the Lord is giving his people in Leviticus 25 a taste of the fact that there's coming a day when even creation itself will no longer be burdened by labor and toil and sweat and blood and work, but it will return to its original state, its original condition, enjoying the superabundant blessing of God so that his people can flourish and thrive. When does that day come? Has it come? It certainly has not come, right? That shouldn't be a surprise. Right? Leviticus 25 is here to tell you that Romans 8 is observing the same thing that Moses and the people would observe in Leviticus 25, that creation is broken, that it's tired, that it needs rest. Only God can give it. And none of us have seen a creation at rest yet. But it's coming. Everything that's broken in this world is going to be set to rights. All the dysfunction, all the weakness, all the corruption is going to be taken care of and removed. The superabundant blessing of the Creator and King is going to be poured out on his creation again. And we're going to walk in the land enjoying every minute of it. I don't even know if this is the best part of Leviticus 25. It's a good part, right? I cannot imagine, I don't think you can either, we cannot imagine what it will be like when that day comes. When in Revelation 20 and 21, this new heaven and new earth are established in this world. When the King comes to make all things new, and he says there will no longer be any curse in this new creation. Can you even begin to imagine what that will be like? It's even better. Leviticus 25 gets better than the Sabbath year in verses 1 through 7. It comes to the Jubilee year in verses 8 through 55. Not only can God's people expect that creation one day will be put to rest, will be set to rest. Just as important, more important even, is what we find in the year of Jubilee. God is teaching his people that they can expect their own rest and restoration to coincide with creation. Look at the way that this is done. Year 50, the year of Jubilee, begins when? Begins how? Verse 8, actually verse 9. On the 50th year, it says, "You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the day of atonement." This is massive. The Day of Atonement was itself a Sabbath day. Jubilee, the celebration, the enjoyment, the blessing, the rest, the reward, the restoration that comes with Jubilee does not begin unless you have the Day of Atonement. This one day, the holiest day, the Day of Atonement, is one day of rest that opens up and explodes into a super Sabbath rest. one day leading to the 50th year of Jubilee. If you don't have the Day of Atonement, you don't have the year of Jubilee. At the risk of stating the obvious, can we just be abundantly clear here? Whatever Leviticus 25 is trying to teach us about what our future hope and reward is, we need to be abundantly clear. If we don't have the atonement that Christ provides, we have nothing else that Christ offers. If your sin has not been paid for, if you have not been united to Christ by repentance and faith, if you have not been adopted into God's household, you get none of the blessings that He offers to His people. But here's the thing. Because it's through Christ, if you have Christ by faith, you have everything else. You get it all. You better make sure that you have Christ. You better make sure that Jesus has paid for your sins, that you know that. Because if that is not settled and squared away, it makes no difference what other blessings and promises are offered. You get none of that if you don't have the atonement that comes with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. What happens on the Day of Atonement? If you go back to Leviticus 16, there are a couple different things that happen. Once again, the Day of Atonement itself is a Sabbath day. The Day of Atonement serves two primary purposes. Do you remember? It is a day in which the tabernacle itself is cleansed from all impurities because of the people mixing and mingling with the courtyard and even with the priest going in and out of the sanctuary. The place where God dwells even has been rendered clean and purified because of the impurities that we would bring into it. The tabernacle is cleansed. The people are cleansed. Their sins are paid for, taken into account, and a Sabbath rest is proclaimed for all of the land. When the Day of Atonement is paired with the year of Jubilee, you have God's dwelling place being purified and cleansed, the people being cleansed, the land being at rest, and all that you have lost being restored to you. All with the announcement that because of atonement, freedom has come. Jubilee marks off an uninterrupted time, although limited time, of freedom and a return to blessing. How is that expressed? It's expressed by the Lord saying, when the year of Jubilee comes, everyone will be able to return to his property and his family. The property, the land. Right? What you ought to hear when the Lord is talking about the land that He gives to the people, you ought to hear the inheritance word in there. Right? The reward that God was going to give to His people, whom He had redeemed and brought out of slavery, the people that He brought to Himself, their reward was in part the gift of the land. What Jubilee teaches the people is that because the land belongs to God and God gives the land to us as a reward, and because the year of Jubilee sees to it that everything is set to right, no matter what happens until year 50, I never have to worry about the fact that I'm going to lose my inheritance. You bungle your life. You make an outrageous financial decision, or you sin or are sinned against, somehow or another you lose part of your property. You know what every Israelite, every person who belonged to the people of God could say? It's gone now, but it's coming back. I have not lost it. That's my inheritance that God promised to give to me and to my family, that God promised to give to his people. God's going to hold that for me. God will give it back. Whatever I've lost is not really ultimately lost. Wonder if you hear some of this in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. You don't need to turn there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There it is again, the atonement, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Do you know what Leviticus 25 is telling you in conjunction with 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4? It's telling you that no matter what you have lost because of the brokenness of this world, if it is God's intent to give it to you, you have not lost it. Nothing that God has promised to you will be lost. And if you have lost it, God has not promised it. He is keeping it for you. He is holding your reward. And by the way, not only is he holding your reward, he is holding you so that you can get that reward. Anything that you have lost in the Lord is not truly lost. Your spouse dies in union with Christ. You lose a child. You lose health. You lose security in this world, in this life. Disease wrecks your body. Just a matter of time. Your jubilee and mine is still coming. It still lays ahead. There is not one thing that this world or this life or anyone in it can take from us as God's people that God will not give to us in return if that is his willed inheritance for his people. Not even death. You better get ready to sing next week. Everything that you lost is returned to you. You didn't really lose it. God was keeping it for you. God was returning to you, giving to you your inheritance to say, because this is my gift to you, there's no way that you can lose it. And on top of that, you also have the promise or the assurance that in the year of Jubilee, any debts that you've accumulated, not just a loss of property or a loss of inheritance, but any debts that you have accumulated, those debts are canceled and forgiven. Paul writes in Colossians, that when you, when I, when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, he made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Even when you incur debt, as it were, because of your sin, because of your transgression, you can know, because the Day of Atonement has come for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that there is no longer any outstanding debt that you have to worry about. No thought, no word, no impulse of the heart, no evil act, no shirking of responsibility is ever going to be a debt that you must pay. It's already been paid. Because Christ has already paid it, do you realize that every day for us, as it concerns our debt transfer, our debt cancellation, every day for the Christian is its own jubilee? No debts. I don't owe anything. Put my head on my pillow at night, and the worst day of my life, I still know that because of Christ, I owe nothing. And all of this in Leviticus 25 is just a shadow of the good things to come. It is a way in which God is preparing his people for the greater blessings and riches and the greater Sabbath and Jubilee that comes to the people of God in Jesus Christ. Because of the atonement that God accomplished in the death of Christ on the cross, because he was vindicated in his resurrection, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding and representing us, all things are being reconciled to him, whether things in heaven or things on earth. All debts have been canceled for God's people. They owe nothing. And all of the rest that we enjoy right now, a perfectly cleansed conscience, knowing that we stand right in the presence of God, all of that rest that we now enjoy is only a small taste of greater reward and rest to come. The mind cannot comprehend. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what the Lord has prepared and has in store for those who love him. Maybe we can end this way. To say this. One last thing. I wish we had more time to develop this further, but I'll just leave it with you and let you sit in it for a little bit and soak in it. In light of Jubilee, in light of the fact that every 50th year, land was going to return to its original owner, debts were going to be canceled, the statement is made, okay, now because of that, you people understand that when you buy and sell land, when you acquire debt or when you take someone on as a creditor, you keep in mind that the 50th year is coming. You set your price, you set your wages according to the fact that Jubilee is coming. In other words, you live all the years before year 50 in light of the fact that 50 is coming. Do you live like that? Do you live knowing that? You don't have to fight like the rest of the world. You don't have to scrap. You don't have to be selfish. You don't have to undermine and undercut and stab people in the back, because anything that you might feel is at risk of being lost is going to be returned to you. Do you do your business in light of the fact that Jubilee is coming, that freedom and liberty is going to be granted to you in full? That you're going to live in a creation at rest, that you're going to commune in the very presence of God? Does that change the way that you live? It ought to. God help us. People in America, myself included, we live and we act like we have nothing in the future to look forward to. We better store it up now. We better gather it up now. My rest is retirement when I hit 65. I'm checking out then. That's not your retirement. That's not rest. Sit in that. I need to wrap up. Let's pray. Father, we have been created for you, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. We ask, Father, that you would, according to the mercies that are ours in Christ Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with a knowing, conscious awareness of peace and reconciliation with you, that our rest and reward would be in communion with you through Christ, by your Holy Spirit, and that as we do that, you would continue to whet our spiritual appetites to look with eagerness and anticipation at greater communion and rest and reward to come in the future. Forgive us for being so short-sighted. Forgive us for being so easily pleased and distracted with petty, insignificant things. Draw us continually to our eternal reward with you. We pray this for your glory and for our good. Amen.